Revelation chapter 15 just has 8 verses, so let me read for you the entire chapter, and then we'll begin to take a look at it. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 1. John writes here, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had the 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For you are righteous, for your righteous acts have been revealed.' After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. And the 7 angels who had the 7 plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished." Entitled the message tonight, "Heaven Embraces for God's Judgment Day." Heaven embraces for God's judgment day. And before we begin to really look at these verses, I would like us to consider what matters most when it comes to worrying. When it comes to worrying, what matters most? Many today worry about the economic situation of our country. We just got done going through another election day. Many were very worried about politics. There are many who are worried about the environment. They're worried about the warming of the earth, and they're worried about the pollution of our environment. They get worried over the stranding of animals, and they're very, very concerned about animals. At this time, there are many that are worried about health issues. The issues of plagues like Ebola bring great concern to people. We're also very worried about war in our day and age. We see war all over, and we see horrendous acts of bartering perpetuated by those who are in war. There are many that are worried about poverty, and they're concerned about the poor. And that's a good concern to have. It's interesting to me, as you think about some of the latest movies that have come out, there even seems to be a concern about the day of Armageddon. There's movies that portray the great day of judgment. But in that portrayal of the great day of judgment, there doesn't seem to be much of a real fear of God, much of a real fear of the judgment of God. The psalmist says in chapter 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge, a God who has indignation every day. That's something that mankind should be worried about. They should be worried about the indignation of God that he has every day. Jesus said, and Matthew quoted it for us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." That's something to be worried about, to worry about God's judgment that can destroy not only your soul, but your body in hell. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the writer of Hebrews tells us that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The book of Revelation has referred several times to the period of judgment that we will see unfolded in chapters 16 through 20. Let's just look at a few of those references to this day of judgment. Look with me in Revelation chapter 6. Again, doing a little review this evening. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand it? Here are these people that have gone through great terrors would rather have the rocks of the mountains fall upon them than to have to experience the great wrath of not just God the Father, but the great wrath of the Lamb. See, the Lamb is also wrathful. Look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the day came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. Look in chapter 14, verse 9. Chapter 14, verse 9. Here we have this message from heaven of punishment. We had the message of the gospel from heaven. We had the message of the judgment from heaven. And then we had this message of punishment, a message from heaven to earth of the punishment to come. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength, in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and who receives the mark of his name. Then last week we were looking at the wrath of God, how it's depicted in a grain harvest and in a grape harvest, a depiction of the great wrath of God to come. God has been talking in the book of Revelation here for quite some time about the final day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we saw the last three trumpets referred to as three great woes. Woe, woe, woe. And the first two woes we saw in Revelation chapter 9, trumpet number 5 and trumpet number 6, remember what they were all about? There were two judgments where great hordes of demons inflict suffering and death upon humanity. And even after that, humanity continues to be very rebellious about God or towards God. And then in chapters 10 and halfway through chapter 11, we had an interlude. Even though the final judgment was said to come, we had an interlude. And again, that interlude, as we mentioned this morning, that interlude is meant to emphasize that in the time of great judgment, there's always mercy. God is showing mercy. And so he gives us an interlude there. All of chapter 10 and chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, make up this interlude. And then we come to chapter 11, verse 15. Look there with me. And we see this judgment, this final judgment, this final trumpet introduced again in chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So again, we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And you think when you get to chapter 12, okay, now we're going to read about the seventh trumpet. We're going to read about the final trumpet. We're going to understand what it's going to be like. But then chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, God spends all that time in order to help us understand why the judgment's coming. He goes back over history and he explains why this judgment is coming. And we finished that up last week in chapter 14. We got a picture of the judgment. We come to chapter 15 and we say, okay, now we're ready to read about the judgment. And you get to chapter 15 and God is still not ready to reveal the judgment. In chapter 15, God wants to show us how things are being prepared in heaven for this great judgment, this great day of his judgment to be poured out upon the earth. Why is God doing that? It's not that he's reluctant. He's not reluctant to pour out wrath. It's not like he doesn't want to pour out wrath. But God is patient. God is very, very patient when it comes to pouring out the wrath that sinful man deserves. He's patient because he's waiting until every one of the redeemed, every one of his chosen are delivered from their sins and are redeemed. God understands the horrific nature of this judgment that's going to come upon this earth. And as much as his holiness is offended by every single tiny little act of evil, he is in no hurry to pour out his judgment upon evil because he is a merciful God and he is still redeeming many. His long arm of mercy is still reaching out and entering into the one that is the furthest from his holiness. And his, with his long arm of mercy, he is still saving those who are lost in their sin, deep in sin. I think we can learn something from that. As we look at the evil in the world and we want it judged and we want judgment to come and we want God to be vindicated, we need to understand God's heart and his patience. We need to understand that this is a time for salvation. And we will experience, we will directly experience some of the persecution of evil, and evil will touch our hearts and evil will cause us to grieve. But our grief can't even begin to compare with the grief that the holy God experiences when evil is done against him. So we need to emulate the attitude of God and remain patient. During this time, I want us to go here now to Revelation chapter 15, and I want us to consider what is going on in heaven as heaven begins to prepare itself to embrace itself, to embrace this great and terrible day of God's judgment. The first thing that we see in verse 1 is in heaven, this great day of God's judgment is being labeled. It's being labeled. Verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. John sees this sign in heaven, and this sign to him is great. It is a marvelous sign. Then he begins to describe the sign. Seven angels who had the seven plagues. This last great day of God's judgment is labeled as having seven plagues. And the plagues are not just referring to diseases. As we begin to look at these plagues, these seven plagues, which are going to be the seven bowls of judgment, we will see that they involve cataclysmic events, great horrifying things of the universe being poured out, judgments poured out upon man because of cataclysmic events. And he describes them as being the last. That helps us to understand that there has been a progression of judgments, and these are the last. These are the final judgments of God upon earth. Understanding that they are the last and understanding that in them the wrath of God will be finished helps us to understand how many chapters are going to be included in this last great day of judgment. Does it end when the tribulation period is done? As we continue the study, I don't think that's going to be the case. This great day of God's judgment is going to end at the end of the millennial kingdom. When God, at the great white throne judgment through Jesus Christ, will judge the living and the dead, will judge them because of their evil deeds, and he will cast them into an eternity, into the lake of fire. That's when the wrath of God is finished. This great day of the judgment of God is going to go all the way through, I think, chapter 20. It describes it here as the wrath of God. This word here for wrath means the venting of a passion of anger. God has a passionate anger. God has a passionate anger because he is passionate about his holiness. And again, God is not indifferent to the sins of this world. None of us can begin to have the righteous passion of anger towards sin like God does. But this wrath is going to come. And in these great seven plagues, there's going to be the finishing of God's wrath. The next thing that I would like us to consider is in verse 2, where we look at how the bliss of the martyrs reveals to us that God is pouring out his wrath because he's a vengeful God. In verses 2 through 4, we listen to the bliss, to the singing, to the song of the martyrs. And in verse 2, their song reveals to us that God is a vengeful God. That's why the day of judgment is coming, because God is a vengeful God. Look there with me in verse 2 now. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of the glass, holding harps of God. They were victorious. You know why they were victorious? Because they did not love their life even unto death. They were willing to give up their lives. They were willing to die and to give up their lives rather than to deny Jesus Christ. Those that worship the Antichrist, they worship the Antichrist, and they say, who can stand before the Antichrist? And they think because the Antichrist has the power to kill that no one can stand before him. But the believer's victory comes when he is not willing to deny his faith, even if it means his death. These martyrs, they were victorious. They were victorious over the beast. And not just the beast, but they were victorious over his image. And they were victorious over the number of his name. And this tells us that God is beginning to prepare himself to show his vengeance, to avenge the death of his martyrs. Throughout Scripture, God uses the promise of his vengeance to help guide us on how we're to respond against persecution. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul here is telling us we're to bless our persecutors. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Do everything you can to be at peace with all men, even those who are persecuting you, even those who are treating you evil. We are to do everything that we can to be at peace with them. Does that guarantee there will be peace? No, it doesn't. But we need to be sure that if there's not peace, it's not because of any reaction on our part. And then listen to what he says in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is repaying the persecution that was done to the saints during the tribulation period. He is repaying the persecution. He is repaying the Antichrist. He is repaying the evil for the evil that was done against the believers during the time of the tribulation period. We are not to take our own revenge. We are to allow room for the wrath of God and allow him to take his own revenge. The psalmist also speaks of this in Psalm 94. If you turn there with me in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Look with me in verse number 1. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord, does the God of Jacob paid heed. God's people are going to look to God to avenge the wrongs done to them. Look with me now in chapter 94, verse 8, and see how God delays the coming, how the delays in God's coming did not diminish the confidence of that coming, how the delays in God's coming in vengeance do not diminish the confidence in that coming vengeance. Verse 8, pay heed, you senseless ones among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke even he who teaches man knowledge? See, the psalmist here recognizes that God's vengeance doesn't come quickly. And some people, because they're not punished for their sin, they begin to think that God does not hear what they're doing, that God does not see. And the psalmist says, doesn't he who made the ear hear? Doesn't he who made the eye see? Listen to what he says now in verse 21. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He's brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. The psalmist is absolutely convinced of God's vengeance, that God's vengeance is going to come and God's vengeance will destroy the evil. He's even convinced when that vengeance seems to be on hold. There's a delay for it. Yet he knows it's coming. And the more we understand about the day of judgment, the great and final day of God's judgment, where his wrath will be complete, the more that we are going to understand that there's no room for us to take our own vengeance out upon those who persecute us. It is not our place to respond in evil to those who treat us evilly. It's not our place to persecute those who persecute us, especially when that evil is done to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, especially when that persecution comes because of our faith in Jesus Christ. As far as it depends upon us, we live at peace with our persecutors. We do not take our own vengeance because we know the vengeance of God. We understand his holy vengeance. And we would rather see our persecutors repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ than to have to go through the horrifying effects of that future vengeance of God that is coming. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 15. And let's look here in verses 3 through 4. We will see here where the rejoicing or the bliss of the martyrs also reveals that God is pouring out his wrath because it's his character to do so. God is pouring out his wrath because he is a vengeful God. And God is pouring out his wrath because it's in his character to pour out wrath. Look with me in verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Here we have two different songs. We have the song of Moses and we have the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses refers to that song that you read about in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses is singing a song because he has just observed how God has delivered his people from their Egyptian bondage and how God has punished his people. Moses has observed the faithfulness of God to the Abrahamic covenant and how he delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. If you read in Genesis 15, you see exactly what is going to happen to the people of Israel 500-600 years after God says it there in Genesis 15. What Moses sees is how God is being faithful to his word. God told Abraham that your descendants would be captive in a land for 400 years, and then that God would bring them out of that captivity into the promised land, and they would come out with great rewards, with great bounty from the captive land. And that is exactly what happens. So Moses is praising God for his faithfulness. And Moses is praising God because he has delivered his people from their Egyptian bondage. And Moses is praising God because he sees how God has destroyed the enemies of his people. The song of the Lamb is the same thing. The song of the Lamb is worshiping God for his faithfulness to provide a redeemer. The song of the Lamb is the same thing. The song of the Lamb is praising God for his delivering his people from their bondage of sin. And the song of the Lamb is praising God because God is God who punishes his enemies. He punishes sin. He punishes Satan. And he punishes those who treat his people harshly and with persecution. These two songs, they teach us about God's omnipotence. These two songs teach us about how he is immutable, how he is sovereign, and how he is perfect. God is the righteous creator of all things, and the righteous creator is going to judge those who perform wickedness on this earth. He is going to judge those who have defiled his creation with their evil ways. And these songs reveal that God is a faithful God, God is a God who delivers His own. God is a God who punishes wickedness. God is an omnipotent God. And that's why this judgment is coming. It's because of the very character of who God is. We also see God's character here described for us in verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? Who will not fear and glorify Your name? And He gives us three reasons why God is to be greatly feared and to be greatly glorified. God is to be feared and glorified because He is an unapproachable God. He is unapproachable. Look at here in verse 4. For You alone are holy. And that word, therefore, holy, refers to the sacredness of God, to the separate nature of God. There is a certain aspect of God that makes Him unapproachable. And because He's unapproachable, because He exists in light that is unapproachable, He is to be feared and He is to be greatly glorified. God is to be greatly feared and greatly glorified because of the universal recognition that He receives. You see there in verse 4, for all the nations will come and worship before You. Those singing, these martyrs in heaven are singing, fear the Lord and glorify Him, for all the nations will come and worship before Him. God is to be greatly feared and greatly glorified because of the universal recognition that He receives. And finally, God is also to be greatly feared and glorified because His righteousness will be revealed in His judgments. For Your righteous acts have been revealed. This worship of these martyrs here revealed to us that the reason that this great day of judgment is coming upon the earth because of the character of God. God's very character calls for it to come. And then in verse 5, we begin to see how heaven prepares for the actual pouring out of the judgments. We see in verse 1 there where we see a label in heaven describing the judgments to come. They are going to be plagues. They are the last ones. And they represent the completion of the wrath of God. We see in verses 2 through 4 where the worship of these martyrs revealed that this judgment is coming because God is a vengeful God. And this worship of the martyrs revealed that this judgment is coming because it's in keeping with the very character of God. And now we see where heaven begins to prepare itself for the outpouring of these judgments. Look here with me in verse 5. After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Here we're not actually seeing the temple, we're seeing the tabernacle. This tabernacle that was built during Moses' time. And we're looking at the temple of the tabernacle, referring to the Holy of Holies. So John here has insight into the very Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. And what is in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was one of the objects in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments written on the two stones. This is the testimony that John is seeing here. He is seeing the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. He is looking at the Ten Commandments. And what do the Ten Commandments reveal to us? They reveal to us how we are to worship God, how we're to respond in holiness to God. The Ten Commandments reveal to us God's attitude towards sin. And so heaven is preparing itself for this great judgment by once again revealing God's attitude towards sin. It's because man cannot begin to keep the commandments of God. It's because man lives in rebellion against the commandments of God that this judgment must have come upon the earth. And then the next thing that we see in heaven is how the angels are dressed in a manner that reveals the righteousness of their mission. We see seven angels in heaven. And these seven angels, each one of them is given a bowl. And in each bowl, there's another judgment of God being poured out upon the earth. And you look at the very character of their dress. You look at how they're dressed. And it reveals that their mission is a righteous mission. Look with me now on how they're dressed there in verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues, the last final seven bowls of judgment, they came out of the temple. They're clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chests with golden sashes. A description, their very dress describes the righteous nature of their mission. Look with me now in verse 7. And once again, we see the four living creatures taking part in the judgment of God. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Let's go back and see what the book of Revelation said about these living creatures. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, all full of eyes around and within, day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." These four living creatures have a close proximity with the Holy God. They're right there in His presence, and they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who was to come." Look at their part in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember that time when God, sitting on the throne, holds out His open palm and He has the seven sealed scroll on there, and the one that would take that seven sealed scroll had the authority and the right to begin to bring the judgments of God upon earth, and no one was found in heaven, no one was found throughout all time worthy enough to take that seven sealed scroll until the Lamb who was slain, who lives again, came forward and took that seven sealed scroll. And when the Lamb comes forward and takes that seven sealed scroll, these four living creatures fall and they worship God. You go to Revelation chapter 6 and the first four seals. Each one of these four living beasts are summoning this judgment of the first four seals to come and to take place. And now here in Revelation chapter 15, one of these four living creatures, he has the responsibility to take the seven bowls of judgment and to give one bowl to each one of the seven angels. He has the responsibility to put it into the hands of those whose righteous mission it will be to bring judgment upon this earth. You notice how John refers to God there in verse 7. He refers to God as the one who lives forever and ever. The Antichrist, the beast that came out of the sea, he does not live forever and ever. His image does not live forever and ever. The false prophet does not live forever and ever. You remember what the worshipers of the Antichrist said of the Antichrist? Go back with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?" These worshipers of Satan and these worshipers of the Antichrist are saying, "Who is like Satan? And who is like his Antichrist? Who can stand before them? Who is able to make war with them?" The Lord God Almighty. He is the one that is able to make war with Satan. He is the one that is able to make war with the Antichrist because he lives forever and ever and ever. Now we come here to verse 8, Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. What a terrifying, dreadful, sobering scene this is. Now it's time for the seven bowls of judgment. It's time for these bowls of judgment. It's time for the day of God's judgment, for the last great day of the judgment of God to fall upon the earth. Now what do we see here in verse 8? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. God's glory fills the temple up with smoke. And the smoke comes from His power, from the glory of God and from His power. And listen to this in verse 8. And no one was able to enter into the temple. No one was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. That's a terrifying scene. That's a dreadful scene. That's a sobering thought. When it comes time for God to carry out this work, the way He carries out this work and the manner of this work, no one enters into His presence. He is all alone in His temple. No one approaches God. The angels do not approach God. The four living creatures do not approach God. The 24 elders do not approach God. Nobody approaches God when God comes to his time to pour out his wrath upon this world, to pour out his wrath upon all the evil that has been done against him since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. What do we say to these things? The writer of Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." All of us sitting here this evening, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. But perhaps there's someone listening on the internet. Perhaps there's someone listening on sermonaudio.com, and I would encourage them today, do not harden your voice when you hear him calling you to repent. Today we are living in the age of mercy, but the day is fast approaching when there will be no mercy. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for you. You do not need to fear this great and last terrible day of God's judgment. The psalmist understood what it meant to have his sins forgiven when he writes in Psalms 32 verse 1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." There is no greater blessing in all the earth. The world has nothing to offer you that is greater than the blessing of having your sins forgiven and having your sins covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ over your sins is so effective that God no longer even sees your sin. And what God removes as far as the east is from the west does not get punished on the last and great terrible day of God's judgment. The psalmist goes on and he says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You put faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, and God does not impute iniquity to you. God forgives you not just of your sin, but he forgives you of your guilt. God counts you not just forgiven, but God counts you guiltless. He doesn't even hold you guilty anymore. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be declared not guilty. The psalmist goes on in chapter 32, verse 5. He says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Understand today that every one of us is born with sin, and we must acknowledge that. We must confess to God, "Yes, God, I am a sinner." And the psalmist says that when he confessed his transgressions to the Lord, that the Lord forgave him the guilt of his sin. He forgave him the guilt. Not just the sin, but he removed the guilt from him. And the psalmist now would go on and pray this prayer that I would pray for everyone that can hear my voice. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, Almighty God, in a time when you may be found. For surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him." Now is the time that God can be found. Now is the time of mercy. And I would plead with everyone to come to God and to pray to him when it's impossible for the floods of his wrath to reach you, when they can't reach you because God is a God of mercy and he can be found. Pray to him now. Confess your sins now, because the day is coming when God will not be able to be found. The day is coming when he's going to lock himself away in his temple and you will not be able to find him. And the floods of the great wrath of God's wrath is going to come upon you and you will not be able to avoid them. You must repent of your sins and repent of them now while there is time. That's why we pray for our loved ones that are lost. And that's why we have hope. We have absolute hope that God can save anyone. No matter what the depth of the depravity of the sin is, God can deliver them from his sin, from their sin, because God is a merciful God. And he has a long arm of mercy. It's infinitely long. And his long arm of mercy can reach down into any sinful heart and he can redeem any sinner. He can regenerate any sinner. He can grant any sinner the repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth that they are a sinner and they need to have salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth unto God. Only Jesus Christ is the way to God, only through faith in him. Let's pray. And Almighty God, we pray tonight that you would show great mercy and that you would take your word, Lord, and you would penetrate hearts with it. Father, penetrate hearts with your truth. There are hard hearts, Lord, all throughout this city, all throughout this state, this country, and this world. They're in hard-hearted rebellion against you. They are shaking their fist against you, Lord. And the more you try to discipline them and bring them to a point where they would cry out for mercy, the more and the more they continue to rebel against you. But Lord, we have hope that in this time of mercy, in this time of grace that we are living in, no matter how hard somebody is rebelling against you, you can regenerate them and you can save them. We pray, Almighty God, glorify yourself through the salvation of our loved ones. Glorify yourself, Lord, through the salvation of those whom we do not even know. And Father, glorify yourself through the salvation of those who persecute us and those who treat us with evil intentions. Lord, save them from their sins and bring glory unto your name through their salvation. For Almighty God, we are well aware that you will glorify yourself one way or the other. You will glorify yourself through their salvation, or you will glorify yourself come the day of judgment. We're asking you to be merciful and glorify yourself through salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.